So Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And so Father, as we continue to study through your word, we ask that you would speak to us, that every person that's in this room this morning, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us, Lord. And Lord, would we be those not just who listen, but we be those, Lord, who also listen and obey. Lord, you have many things to say in your word about parenting. Lord, we ask that whatever stage of life we're in right now, that you would speak to us, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to study your word. Bless this time, I pray, Lord. And I truly pray, Lord, this morning that you would order these things and that you would speak through me, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so to get a running start, we're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 3, and then we're going to camp out in verses 20 and 21 this morning. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, Paul, addressing the church of Colossae, says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And now where we camped out last week, verses 18 and 19, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so last week we talked about marriage. Now, what I found interesting, and I shared this last week, was as we've gone through Colossians, you'll see that the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3 deal a lot with our walk with Christ and what it's supposed to look like. The things that we're supposed to put on, the things that we're supposed to put off. And it's very interesting how he lays that out. Then he goes to marriage. And now he goes from marriage to parenting. Okay? Now, there's a reason why, when you see in Scripture, oftentimes marriage comes first and then parenting. Because what is the natural result of marriage? Is kids, okay? Okay, and that leads you have to parent your kids, okay? You have to raise them up. And listen, we're going to talk about parenting this morning. And so my goal this morning, guys, is this. My goal is to look in the Bible, and this is not going to be an exhaustive study. There's many other verses that we could cover. But my goal this morning is to look in the Old Testament, to look throughout the Bible, and show what it talks about parenting, okay? To concentrate on what the text says here, and then to give you practical examples that my wife and I have learned as we have raised our kids, okay? And so we have two sons. We have one son who is married, okay? He doesn't come to this church. He goes to another church, so he's walking with the Lord, him and his wife. And then we have our other son who's here this morning, Caleb. So he can tell you if what I'm saying is true. I'm just kidding. Don't ask him. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But listen, here's what I want to kind of say before we get started, okay? Parenting is not easy. It's not. Even for Christians, it's not. Okay? So I want to throw that out there first, all right? Because I know a lot of times when, you know, and both of my sons are older, so I don't have little ones anymore. But I remember what it was like to have little ones. And I remember how it was like to struggle sometimes because, you know, you get, it's funny, you get married, then God gives you these kids. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing. What do I do with these kids? And listen, you can go to all the parenting seminars. You can read all the parenting books. The ultimate parenting book right here is the Word of God. But it's funny when you go to those things, because we've gone to those things, you kind of throw it out the window when you're in the moment. All right. But I just want to preface that by saying parenting is hard, but here's what I've learned. Okay. Just as marriage, the marriage relationship is a picture between Christ and his church, okay? The next human relationship that relates to God is being a parent. I begin to understand now what it's like to be God in the sense of when God has a broken heart for his children. See, that's the thing, and I think that's done for a reason on purpose. Because in our relationships in this life, with our spouses, with our kids, is a reminder of who God is. Okay, so first thing, let's look at the text this morning, specifically in Colossians. So he says, he talks about marriage first. And listen, the best thing that you can do for your kids is to have a healthy marriage. That's the best thing you can do. Okay, it says, verse 20, children, obey your parents. That word for obey means to obey, to be obedient, to submit to. So children, obey your parents in all things. Why? Well, he says specifically here, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. See, well-pleasing, the idea there is fully agreeable or acceptable. See, you want to be acceptable in God's sight in a sense. You want to please God, then obey your parents. See, there's a reason why God gave you those parents. Because he specifically said, okay, when these two people come together and they have kids, you're going to be these kids' parents. It's a stewardship, okay? Like if God gives you resources to use in your life, you want to use them in a godly way. Same thing. When you have kids, it's a stewardship over them. All right. And then he says this. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That word for provoke means to excite, to stir up. The idea is to make resentful. So he's saying, fathers, don't make your kids resentful toward you. Lest they become discouraged. You know, we as parents can discourage our kids, and he's specifically addressing fathers here. Why? Because fathers are supposed to be the heads of the household. I know the culture today, it's not like that. I know that they say, you know, whatever, but honestly, guys, the fathers, you want to know one of the main reasons why we have such a problem in our culture today? Is because the absentee of fathers in their kids' lives. It's the truth. If dads were more involved, if dads were truly the spiritual leaders of their household, some of these things would not be an issue anymore. Now listen, I say that to say this too. I can't speak to every single kind of thing you have going on in your life, okay? Everybody has a different story. I'm just simply telling you what I've learned, but more importantly, what God says in his word, okay? So fathers, don't provoke your kids, all right? Lest they what? Become discouraged. You don't want to discourage your kids. Okay? You don't want to discourage them. You don't want to make them resentful towards you. And listen, I understand too, some of you may have had earthly fathers that were absolutely terrible. I get all that. And I know that as a result of that, sometimes it can skew your view of who God the Father is. It's hard to overcome that. I understand that. But I'm just telling you, this is what God says in his word. And even in those situations, if you've had a terrible earthly father, if you're saved now, you can change that. You don't have to be like your earthly father. So fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged, lest literally they become disheartened or lose spirit. You don't want them to lose heart. You want to encourage your kids. Now, we're going to take a little field trip through the scripture, okay? So first place I want to turn is to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1 verse 27 says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. Now, that's important because, listen, he created everybody, male or female. And as we talked about last week, a marriage is between a man and a woman. That's marriage. Anything else other than that is not marriage, okay, according to what God says in his word, okay? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, I don't think I have to explain what he's talking about there. What he's basically saying to them is to come together in their marital relationship and have kids. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so that's where establishment starts. It starts first with marriage, and then as a result of that marriage relationship, you have kids, and so that's where parenting is going to start. Now, that said, now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, right-hand turn. Old Testament. This should be familiar. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to be at verse 1. Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, you may learn them and be careful to observe them. And Deuteronomy, guys, is basically Moses' last sermon before the children of Israel about to go into the promised land. When this book is finished, Moses is going to die and move off the scene. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, is going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And so what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy is he's giving them their final. In the first few chapters of this book, he's going to review their history. And then he's going to talk about all of the things that God wants them to know before they're about to go in. So it's almost like if you were going to tell somebody you love what are the most important things you want them to know, this is something you should consider. And so he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire that you did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he's reminding them, this is who I am, and this is what I've done for you. Then he says this, you shall have no other gods before me. Spoiler alert, this is the Ten Commandments. It's a reading, okay? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all the work. Verse 14, but the seventh day of the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And now here's the payoff. Verse 16, this is what he says in the Ten Commandments. He says to Israel, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, why would he say that? He would say that because, look, if we look at it in terms like this, God is the one who gives you the children that he wants you to have. And then as a child, you look and say, this is the parent that God gave me. Now, I understand that there are different situations where the parents are not great. But I'm talking in an ideal situation. Your parents are to be honored. Why? Because hopefully your parents are trying to raise you right. They're trying to give you wisdom. They're trying to lead you in the right direction. So you're to honor them. You're to give them a value. They're to be valued in your life. And he says, this is interesting because people miss this oftentimes. He says, one, he goes, that your days may be long. See, like, just from the natural aspect of, like, you know, my parents, like, okay, my own life. My parents were not overtly Christian. But as I get older, as I've gotten older and I have kids of my own, I value now my parents. My parents loved each other. My parents were always there for me. My parents would do anything for me to help me. They always encouraged me and supported me. Listen, there were times in my life when I was younger where my father and I did not have a great relationship. But now as I've gotten older and things have changed, it's much better. But the point is, I'm thankful that I had two parents who stayed together, because in this culture, that's a big deal, who stayed together, who loved each other and sacrificed for us. And I see all that they have done. And then to watch them as I've gotten married and my two sisters have gotten married, to bring the son-in-laws and the daughter-in-law, my wife, into the family, and to have them treat them exactly as they treated us, and then to watch them treat my kids, the grandkids, it's been a blessing to see. I'm very thankful for that. Did we go to church a lot? No, I wish we would have. I wish they would have talked to me about the Lord, obviously. But see, now I have that opportunity. I've had that opportunity now to do that with my kids. But listen, honor your father and mother. Okay, all right. So God established marriage. Production from that marriage is kids. We're to honor our father and mother, parenting. So now let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Now, Deuteronomy 6 obviously follows chapter 5. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, now this is the command, that these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. The idea of fear there is a reverence or respect for God. It's not, oh, I'm scared of God. It's like, whoa, it's God. Okay? That's how I determine the two in my mind. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and your son and your grandson, and all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe, that it may be well with you, and you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God and your fathers has promised you, a land flow of milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. See, that's where it starts. So it starts with, as our individual relationship with God is, we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength, all of our might, all of our strength. Okay? So that's what we're to do. And then he says this, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Listen to what he says in verse 7. This is so important. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You guys ever see, sometimes Jewish people have these things called phylacteries on their forehead. They're a little box with the word of God in it, okay? And when I read that verse, I think about my house because, well, let me just keep reading here. You shall bind them, okay, verse 6, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. My wife has scriptures all over the place of her house. All over the place. It's a reminder. It's a reminder not just for the kids, but for me too. Then verse 10, it says, and it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and shall serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of peoples who are all around you. Look, they forgot. If you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you're going to notice that Israel as a nation, what do? They forget. Okay, they forget. And the implication is they don't teach their kids. See, here's what I've learned. I've heard this said, and I thought it was really good. With kids, with parenting, more is caught than taught. They watch you. You know, I'm getting into kind of the practical things that we've learned. You know, your conduct has got to be consistent, and the standard of conduct has got to be the same for everybody in the house, for yourself and for your kids as well. The standard should be Christ and His Word. Let me keep reading here. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you, you shall destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Verse 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and do in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that when you go and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all of your enemies from before you as the Lord. Now, so you're saying, why are you reading all this? Because God is going to establish his people in a new land. Remember, we talked about this. What establishes society? Marriage and then children. Family. That's a family. A man and woman get married and they have kids. Boys and girls, or both boys or two girls or whatever the God works out with the physiology of your bodies to have. That's a family. And so he's establishing a foundation for them as they go into this new land. And this is what he says in verse 20. Very interesting. He says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of these testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, and great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, and that he might bring us in and give us a land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord, or have a reverence or awe for him, the Lord our God, for our good always, and that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. So here's the deal. God wants you to teach your kids, because then as they get older, they're going to ask questions and say, what is this all about? And you can say, now literally you're not an Israelite, so you can't say, well, God delivered us from the land of Egypt. But what you can say is, God delivered me from sin. God set me free from my sin. God changed my life. When I met Jesus Christ, he changed me. And if he changed me, guess what he can do for you, son? What he can do for you, daughter? He can change you too. Now, we're going to hit the book of Proverbs now. So Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to be verse 24, one verse. Proverbs is a very pithy book. We're going to hit a couple of verses of Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. This is if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, if you're a more seasoned saint, you've probably heard this verse. It's a classic parenting verse. It says this, verse 24 of chapter 13 Proverbs, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, let me read something to you about this. The Bible clearly teaches, especially here in Proverbs, that judicious corporal punishment may be necessary in raising your kids, but it is to be administered appropriately, carefully, and lovingly. This, of course, is contrary to modern human child psychology. So you might be finding now, and my wife can speak to this because the job she has 4 and 5 year olds in her class. And so what she's been finding, what we've been talking about a lot, is this. Spare the rod of a child. It means discipline. You're to discipline for your kids. Why? Because you love them. And we'll talk more about it as we go. But the kind of running idea now these days in our culture is you don't do that anymore. You ask the kids how they feel. How does that make you feel? That doesn't matter. Okay? And by no means am I staying here telling you, advocating to you to beat your kids. And that's not what I'm saying. Okay? And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But discipline is necessary. It's necessary. Okay? Because it may save your kid's life. I've talked about this before. You know, if I love my kids, I'm going to tell them, don't walk out in the street when there's traffic coming. Okay? And if they do that, if they run out in the street, one time I'll tell you this. I was in Taekwondo, okay, years ago. And my dad dropped me off. And I ran across the street without even looking. This guy who had, he was in his car with his son. I obviously scared him. He slammed the brakes. Like, it was a slam of the brakes where everybody heard it. It was like, eee! Like that. So everybody stopped what they're doing in this town and looked. And there I am in my gi, standing there. Okay. So, all right. So I went into class. And my instructor's like, what happened? I said, I almost got hit by a car. Anyway, long story short, my dad picks me up. Guess what do you think my dad was happy? I remember my dad pulled me aside and said, Christopher, what was that? We've told you don't do that. You need to, before you walk out in the street, look both ways and then cross the street. So I got in trouble. But you know what? I'm glad my dad did that. You know what that showed? That my dad cared about me. If he would have just said, go for it, that would have shown he didn't care if I got hit by a car. You ever think of it like that? I know when you're a kid and you're getting disciplined, you don't think of it like that. Trust me. I know you don't. You know, I hate my parents. My parents are fools. You know, trust me. I was once a kid, believe it or not. I wasn't always 47. But so I know what it's like to have that feeling. But look, you know, if you love your kids, the scripture calls, you're supposed to discipline them. Okay? Now, another place I want us to turn. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. And this is another famous verse that we've heard before. Proverbs 22, verse 6. So, Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many of you guys have heard of this verse? Yeah, you've heard of this verse. All right, so, I'm going to read something to you about this verse. It's very interesting. So, train up is from the Hebrew word that normally translated dedicate or consecrate. The phrase, in the way he should go, is literally according to his way. That is, the way intended to him by his God-given abilities and interests. Parents should seek to ascertain this in a child's nature and then dedicate him or her to that sacred cause that the child, when grown, may make the optimum contribution to the kingdom of God. And so the way to put it would be like this. As you're raising your kids, you see that certain gifts and talents and abilities God has given your child, so you're trying to kind of help them stir the ship in that direction that God is calling them to go. Now, that's one way to look at this verse. Another way is, some other commentators say what he's basically saying in the way he should go is the ways of the Lord. Now, you can't go wrong either way, okay? Now, I want to read something else about this verse because there is a lot of confusion, there is a lot of controversy because the last part of this verse, because it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a lot of confusion there. What is he saying here? Because listen, I know people who have raised kids in a Christian home, and guess what? They departed from it. So what is he saying? So let me read this to you. So you got to hang with me, okay? So Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Another translation renders the second line, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Before discussing the practical application of this verse, we should examine quite carefully what it actually says. The literal rendering of the Hebrew is to initiate or train the boy, refers to a young male from childhood until he reaches maturity. The verb does not occur elsewhere in the Old Testament with the meaning to train up. Normally the verb means to dedicate a house or a temple, or else to dedicate dedication of an offering. This seems to align with the I'm skipping that part. This is a bunch of technical stuff. This gives us the following range of possibility meanings. Dedicate the child to God, prepare the child for future responsibilities, exercise or train the child for adulthood. Now, all I'm going to say to this is this. The point is you've got to be involved in your child's life. Okay? I see too much of this. This is my own experience. I see this too much. This is what I see. Parents aren't involved in their kids' lives. What they do is, here you go, play with my phone. Here you go, play with my device. Can I just tell you practically what it has done? What it does is it creates kids with short attention spans. They don't know how to sit still. They don't know how to listen because they're so jacked up on the hit they get from lack of a better way to put it, on their phone and on their iPad, okay? Listen, I've had people tell me, we're not giving our kids this stuff until they're older. And that, like, went out the window. As soon as the kids started giving them trouble, as soon as the kids started not listening, they said, okay, here's your iPad. I watched this. Those of you who came that one Wednesday night when I showed that documentary or that presentation on social media, remember when they took the iPad from the little girl? She screamed and went crazy? Yeah. Now, next we come to what is translated in the way he should go. Literally, it is according to his way. According to the mouth of, according to the mouth of, generally means after the measure of, conformably to or according to. Now, this may refer to the general custom of, the nature of, the way of acting, the behavioral pattern of a person. This seems to imply that the manner of instruction is to be governed by the child's own stage of life according to his personal bent, or else, as the standard translations render it, according to the way that is proper for him, in light of God's revealed will, according to the standards of his community or his cultural heritage. In this highly theological, God-centered context, you know, Jehovah is the maker of both rich and poor. That's in verse 2 of Proverbs 22. And the reward of humility and fear, there can be little doubt that his way here implies the proper way in light of the goals and standards set forth in verse 4 and tragically neglected by the perverse in verse 5. Yet there may also be a connotation that each child is to be reared and trained for God's service according to the child's own personal and peculiar needs and traits. See, every child's different. We have two kids. We have two sons. And guess what? They're completely different. If you have more than two kids, they're completely different. The church where we came from, my pastor has 11 kids. He said there's 11 opposite directions. See, when you have multiple kids, you have two kids, they're different. So the way you're going to raise them is going to be different. Okay? When I would discipline the boys, I disciplined them slightly differently. I'll pick on Caleb. Caleb was more like, I would just say, hey, you're going to be disciplined. He would cry. I wouldn't have to do anything. Whereas Josh wasn't like that. It was completely different. And there's other things too. And it's really neat because when you get to know your kids and as you raise them and stuff and they're different people, it keeps you on your toes. It keeps you in prayer. Now, I'll keep going here. Just hang with me, guys, because there's a point to all this. Because this, after you read all this, this hopefully will be encouragement to you. The second line reads is the word for older or elder, which seems to strengthen the interpretation his proper way, behavior pattern, or lifestyle as well-trained man of God or good citizen in this community. What this all adds up to, then, is the general principle. And all general maxims in Proverbs concerning human conduct are of this character. Rather than laying down absolute guarantees to which there may never be an exception, that when a godly parent gives proper attention to the training of his child for adult responsibility, for a well-ordered life lived for God, then that he may confidently expect that child, even though he may stray during his young adulthood, will never be able to get away completely from his parental training and from the example of God-fearing home. Even when he becomes old, he will not depart from, or else, this may imply that he will remain true to this training throughout his life, even when he gets old. Does this verse furnish us with an ironclad guarantee that all children of consciousness, God-fearing, nobility, noble living parents will turn out to be true servants of God? In other words, what he's saying is this a verse guarantee that if you train up your child in the Lord, that they're going to stick with it? That does this verse say that there is an absolute guarantee? Well, thank you. Kind of blew the whole lead up to that. All right. Will there never be any rebellious children who will turn their backs on their upbringing or fall into the guilt and shame of Satan-dominated life? One might construe the verse that way, perhaps, but it is more than doubtful that the inspired Hebrew author meant it as an absolute promise that would apply in every case. These maxims are meant to be good, sound, helpful advice. They are not presented as surefire promises of infallible success. Who wrote Proverbs? It was Solomon. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It never says how many kids he has. We know of one, Rehoboam. So I'm imagining that if he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, he probably had other kids. So he has some experience about parenting. Wait, how many birthday parties would that be? Holy smokes. Anyway, the same sort of generality is found in Proverbs 25:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This surely does not mean that all children are equally willful and rebellious, and that all of them stand in the need of the same amount and type of discipline. Nor does it guarantee that a person brought up in a well-disciplined home will never stray off into folly of sin. There may be exceptions who turn out to be worldly-minded egotists, or even lawbreakers who end up in prison. But the rate of success in childbearing is extremely high when the parents follow the guidelines of Proverbs. So you read that, you go, okay, so then I shouldn't teach my kids, right? I shouldn't teach my kids godly principles. I shouldn't teach my kids God's word. No, you should. But here's what I'm learning. They're individual people. They're going to do what they're going to do. When they're younger, you have more of a control of their life in a sense, and you want to pour into their lives. That's what I've done. That's what we've tried to do. We weren't perfect. Trust me, we were not perfect. But that's what you try to do because you hope that in instilling that foundation that, look, at some point, if they stray, they will come back. Because here's the thing. Even if they don't come back, they're going to remember what you've told them. They're going to know. They're without excuse. Now, what are those guidelines? Children are to be accepted as sacred trust. Listen to what he says here. I love it. Children are to be accepted as sacred trust from God. They are to be trained, cherished, and disciplined with love. They are to be guided by a consistent pattern of godliness, followed by the parents themselves. And see, that is where we get into trouble. That's parents. Who is the standard for everybody in a household? It's Jesus Christ and His Word. And the hardest thing, it's hard enough as individuals to stay consistent, is it not? Am I the only one who? It's hard enough to stay consistent. But remember, your kids are watching you. They're watching you how you react to things. They're watching how you handle things. They're watching what you do. So when something bad happens, what do you do? What's the first thing you do? Do you pray? Even with them, what do? You pray. Do you pray? Now, this is what is meant by bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. This type of training implies a policy of treating children as even more important than one's own personal convenience or social life away from home. And man, do I see that now today. You have parents who don't care about their kids. They want to make sure their life, that they get what they want. They get to do what they do. Listen, I'm telling my son now, okay, who is not married, who does not have a girlfriend, who has no obligations. Hey, Caleb, this is your time now to do whatever you want in your life. Because once you have kids, you have a responsibility. I remember when we first had kids, laying in bed at night and going, oh, I'm responsible for this. Oh, man, how did I get here, Lord? Like, I knew I got there, but you know what I'm saying? You ever have that feeling as a parent? Like, and they're little, and like, when we brought Josh home, our oldest son, we literally brought him home in the middle of August 12th is his birthday. So if you see him, wish him happy birthday on August 12th. It was hot outside. We put that like wool cap on his head. We didn't need to, but we did. We put him in the car. We brought him home and we just sat him. He was asleep. We sat him on the kitchen table. We just like, okay, now what do we do? And you know, it's funny because like, then you talk to your parents and they're like, oh, this is like, and they've been through the whole thing. And like, that's what we try to do. When we meet with younger couples, you know, or family members who have kids, we're just like, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because we know because we went through it. Just like our parents did that for us. Now, okay, so it means impressing on them that they are very important persons in their own right because they are loved by God and because He has a wonderful and perfect plan for their lives. Parents who have faithfully followed these principles and practices in rearing their children may safely entrust them as adults to the keeping and guidance of God and feel no sense of personal guilt if a child later veers off course. They have done their best before God. The rest is up to the child himself because remember, we're still individual people. Now, I say that to say this too. That doesn't mean like if one of my sons decided to walk away from the Lord, that doesn't mean I wouldn't pray for them. That doesn't mean I'd be diligently praying for them or be asking other people to pray for them. Like when I get prayer requests from people who have kids who are prodigals, I pray for those. I pray for those kids. I pray for those parents. I pray for those parents to be encouraged and I pray for those kids to come back. You have a better chance of your kids coming back when you lay that foundation. Now listen, Here's the thing. You may have a situation where like, I totally screwed up. I didn't do any of this. I was a complete mess. Okay. But if you're walking with the Lord now, that can change. That can change. Now, another place I want us to turn in Proverbs, guys, turn to Proverbs chapter 23. And this is going to get a little bit more into the actual discipline part. Proverbs 23, we're going to be verse 13 and 14. And then we're going to head back to Colossians, then we're going to get real practical. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Now, it says this, do not withhold, we got into a little bit chapter 13, verse 24. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod, and he will deliver his soul from Sheol or from the grave. Now, let's talk about this, because when you read that verse, you're like, beat your kids? No, that's not what he's saying here. Listen, this verse does not imply child beating in the modern sense of the word. The Hebrew word for beat is the same word that is used in 2 Kings 11, they clap their hands. Actually, it has a range of meanings from strike lightly to smite lethally, depending on the context. Similarly, the word for rod can mean anything from a flexible switch to a weapon of war. There is no doubt that this and a number of other passages prescribe reasonable corporal punishment for disobedient children, not administered. Listen, and this is very important, not administered in anger or revenge, but in concern for developing character and not applied in such a way as to cause real injury, yet stern enough to discourage future wrongdoing. Now, this phrase where he says, and will deliver his soul from Sheol, the rod can merely be a switch. Children must learn faith and obedience to godly parents before they will learn to have obedient faith in God. See, the whole point is literally your discipline could save their lives. The example I just gave you with traffic. You could literally save your kid's life by the discipline you administer to them. For us, probably in the lifetime of my kids as they were little, I probably spanked both boys maybe 5 times. That's it. Now, why? Because we made it a point. And listen, when we did that, I told them the reason why. I didn't just fly off the handle because I was angry. And listen, I understand. Don't you love how kids usually wait till you're in public, in a store, to have a tantrum? Would you love how that works? Or they wait to like, you know, whatever. Because they try to push their limits. But listen, what you do, how you administer discipline is between you and the Lord. I'm telling you what the scripture says, okay? I know some people have a situation where they have a specific chair in the house and they say, go sit on that chair. Okay? But discipline is not, okay, I'm going to give you to the count of three. 1, 2, guess what they're going to wait to? They're going to wait till 3.5, 3.9. That's not discipline. Listen, trust me, we tried it. Like all the things that you hear from even Christian ministries, we've tried all the different things and it didn't work. Here's why it didn't work. Because God gave us these specific kids. There are principles in the scripture that we are to follow, and you have to pray. You have to be involved in your kids' lives to figure out, okay, this is what I need to do. Now, obviously, when they're older, I'm not spanking my kids, but they're things that we would take away from them. There's privileges that we would take away. Because think about it this way. You know, your kids, God gives you your kids. It's your house, and if it's your house, they got to live by your rules. I used to hear that, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. You know, that's true. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, you guys can turn back to Colossians a while. We're going to get into practical stuff. So I asked my wife to write down things that she's learned as a parent. Plus, she teaches kids, 4 and 5-year-olds. And I wrote some things down too. And the list was, oh man, it was a long list. But here, I'm going to tell you this so you please understand. We're not perfect. We blew it. A lot of times we blew it. We really did. There were times where I had to ask forgiveness for my kids because I disciplined them out of anger. But I did it. Look, there are moments where there were things that we didn't handle right. Because guess what? We're still learning. I'm convinced, I said this to somebody last Sunday, I'm convinced that God made us to be grandparents. Seriously. And if you have little kids or you're going to have kids or whatever, please don't be scared by this, okay? Because I will say this, the three greatest things I've ever done in my life was give my life to Christ, get married to Jen, and have two kids. Kids are a blessing. And if you don't have kids, hey, I'm not trying to pick on you. That's not what I mean. But kids are awesome. They're a heritage and they're a blessing. And they stretch you in ways that you never thought you could be stretched. But it's amazing how God, if you're walking with the Lord always gives you the strength. He always gives you the energy to take care of your kids. Always. He has never failed us in our marriage. Never. He's never failed us in our parenting either. Now, here's some practical things. So look, love your spouse and have a good marriage. I talked about that. A healthy marriage is the best thing to have for your kids. Lead by example. Pray for your kids. Pray for them. Pray for them in the moment. Don't be afraid to do that. You know, it's one of the reasons why here a lot of times if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, can you pray for me? I'll literally pray for them on the moment. Not that I'm not going to pray for them after that. So I remember, helps me remember, but also so I pray for them, okay? And these aren't in any particular order, okay? Read them the Bible and do family devotions. And I know I was asked that when we had our luncheon in December about that. Look, family devotions, I can't tell you what that looks like for you. There have been seasons in our life with the kids where we did more family devotions, other times we didn't. But we did, but I did as a father. I would read to my boys. See, that's another thing too, is as men. The reason why God says in Colossians, fathers, don't provoke your kids. Fathers, you have such a crucial role in raising your kids. Yes, women, I'm going to tell you something, you might not like it. You know that you were created to be a helpmate in marriage, but you were also created to raise and nurture kids. You know that, right? And so that doesn't mean that I'm off the hook then. That means I'm involved still too. That means I pray for my wife, I pray for my kids, and also I read to them. And I read to them the Bible, I read to them other things, I read to them books, Dr. Seuss, other things, okay? Whatever's popular. Good Night Moon, wasn't that called Good Night Moon? Yeah, I remember reading that book. You know, and those things. And here's the other thing. And don't make this like you're doing this on purpose, but allow them to watch you pray. Allow them to watch you read the Bible. In other words, you know, hopefully if you have a quiet time with the Lord and in your life, they're going to watch you doing this. Not that you're like, okay, I'm going to, strategically you could plan when they wake up, I'm going to be right here outside their door. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're naturally, it's a habit of seeking the Lord every day, hopefully they're going to see that. Again, more is caught than taught. Consider teachable moments. Consider the moments that happen when, you know, something happens. You can use that to teach them something. Parent and discipline, and this is important. And this can be hard because you can be pushed beyond this at times. Parent and discipline with grace and mercy, just as Jesus disciples us with grace and mercy. That's hard. That can be very hard. And here's the other thing about discipline. Be on the same page. Both parents should be on the same page about how you're going to discipline your kids. Because guess what the kids are going to do when they get older? They're going to turn you against each other. Well, mom said that was okay. She did? So we have this thing now where we'll go. We used to do this. We'll go, hey, what did mom say? What did dad say? Like if they ask me, like, what did mom say? So I get her answer. Oh, yeah, I agree with mom. Pretty slick. I'm not telling you to do this to your kids, but this is what I would do to my kids, which is not probably right. But so my boys would say, hey, Dad, can I go see this movie? And I'd say, what does the Lord want you to do? If it was me, I wouldn't go. And they're like, oh, my goodness, why'd you just say that to me? That's what I would say to them, okay? Don't discipline out of anger. We talked about that, guys. Don't discipline out of anger. Don't, okay? I know it's very hard. And take the moment, like pray in the moment. Lord, help me with this right now. You got to help me, Lord. Like, you know, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to help you because he will. Watch your tone. There's things that you can say, you know, and way to say them. Okay. Don't yell at your kids. Guys, I failed at that. Truth be told, I've failed at that. I have yelled at my kids. I've yelled at them. And when you yell, guess what? They don't hear me. See, your job as parents is not to be tyrants, okay? Look, I'm learning as I get older that as an individual person who walks with the Lord, I look at God. God's the Father, right? God's our Father. How do I want God to treat me? God treats me with graciousness and love, even when I blow it. And so as a turn, I should do that with my kids. So truth be told, I failed at that. Do not compare them to your siblings. In other words, if you've got two kids, don't compare them to each other. Don't. That's not going to work because, first of all, they're two individual people. Just like I'm not the same as my older sisters. Well, obviously, I'm a boy. They're girls. But other than that, and especially if they're the same sex. So if you have two daughters or if you have two sons, do not compare them to one another. Don't. No favoritism. If you don't believe me, read Genesis. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Remember that? Rebekah favored Jacob. Isaac favored Esau. How did that go? Not too good. Spend quality time together. Have one-on-one time with them. So look, have time as a family, but there are times where I spend time with Caleb, where I spend time with my older son by themselves, or then sometimes just the three of us as guys. I took them fishing. That was an experience. It was fun. I look back and I wish we could do it now. I got to tell you a quick story. We went fishing, and so I'm helping Josh get the worm on the line. So Josh casts it out. I'm sitting helping Caleb. I said, Caleb, listen, be careful. There's a tree above you. Don't throw it too far. It might get caught in the tree. Guess what he did? Right in the tree. But you know what? I look back and laugh, and I love that time. Or the one time I took Caleb fishing, it was just me and I. We didn't find anything, or we didn't get anything on the line. We didn't catch anything. We come out of the parking lot. He basically found $5. So it was a good day. But you look back on those times, and I miss those times, you know. But it doesn't mean I can't have those times now with them either, differently, you know, if that makes sense. Like Caleb and I were movie buddies for a long time. We'd go to see certain movies together, the Marvel movies. How about, and this too, guys, laugh and have fun. Laugh and have fun. I know there are things in life that are very serious. I know that. I know we live in a culture now and things are really going crazy. But guess what? You still can laugh and you can still have fun with your kids. And that being said, it doesn't mean you got to run to and fro to do that. We didn't have a lot of money, so we couldn't do special things all the time. But we always were with the kids, spending time with them. Because here's the other thing. You want to be together as a family. Stability. Stability is such a big thing in their lives. Because my wife sees so many families. The kids don't have stability. The fact that you're married and you're here this morning in church, that's a great place to start, guys. That's a great place to start as parents. Here's a big one, guys, especially more prevalent today. Put down your phone. Put down your phone. When you're with your son, when you're with your daughter, and play with them. You know, get down and dirty with them. Play them. I used to play Legos. I used to play cars. Me and the two boys would have these long, drawn out, like hour races of like all their Matchbox cars. It was so much fun. We used to do that kind of stuff. But when I'm doing that, I didn't have my cell phone. Put your phone down. Because guess what? When they're little like that, the most important people in your life are there, your kids and your spouse. You know, it doesn't matter. You'll get to whatever it comes. And work too. Look, I understand that you have to support your family. I understand you have to work, but work is not as important as you think. Because the time that you have with your kids, it's going to go by so quick. When we first got married, they said, life's going to go by quick. And I was like, oh yeah. And then they wait till you have kids. And I'm telling you, next thing I knew, Caleb's 19. What happened? Be in their lives. Love them unconditionally. Be available 24/7. As they get older, they're going to want to have conversations with you at like 11 o'clock at night. And that's all good. I love it. Always keep communication open the best you can. Here's the other thing, guys, and here's so important, and especially you fathers. This is what I would tell my kids. I would tell them I love them. I love you. I love you. I would try to encourage them, even when they failed or made mistakes. I tried to encourage them too. Praise them in good times and bad times. And listen, truly listen. Part of truly listening is put your phone down so you can really hear what they're saying to you. And here's a big one for us, guys, that we weren't always perfect at. Don't react when they come to talk to you about something they did or they need to confess to you. Jen and I always weren't perfect at that. Because you know what it does? What it does is when you react a certain way, and I've done it myself, individually, just by myself, is it tells them they can't trust you. Is it tells them you're just sitting in judgment on them instead of listening to them. The other thing is, listen, as I go through this list, we're almost finished. Some of these things are going to change as they're little, as they get older, obviously, okay? All right? Remember their kids, after all. You know, they're kids. So they're not going to know. I was a kid once. My favorite, don't reason with a four-year-old. Don't reason when they're little. Like, I remember one time with one of the kids, I was standing there trying to reason with them, and it was like, Jen's like, Chris, he's four. Oh, yeah. You know. Pick your battles. Let the small things go and don't sweat the small stuff. Everything you do as a parent is not a hill to die on. Does that make sense? Oh, here's a big one too, especially now. Let them be bored. You don't always have to be doing something. I was bored as a kid. I survived. Let me tell you something. I know somebody who... they have raised their kids in a way where they're always doing something, okay? And I've watched as the kids have gotten older, the kids then become never satisfied. They'll get things for their birthday. They'll do things, but there's got to be more, got to be more. It's almost like you gotta outdo yourself. Don't do that. Don't run to and fro and do all these things. Yeah, there are times if you have the money, great. If you want to go to like Sky Zone or whatever they're called, the bouncy places and stuff, all this, that's cool, whatever. If you want to go on vacation, I'm not saying that that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But you don't always have to do that. Don't go into debt to do those things, okay? And then do not give them what they want all the time. Don't give them what they want all the time. They'll survive, it'll be okay. Do we always get what we want all the time? No. And then a couple I added last night, standard or conduct, I said this before, is the same for both parents and the kids. And be consistent as much as you possibly can. It doesn't mean that you're perfect because nobody's perfect, but try to be consistent as much. Handle situations consistently as much as you can with them. And then Jenny gave me this saying, which is really good. You can't pass on what you don't possess to your kids. See, if I don't have a real relationship with Christ, I'm not going to be able to pass that on to them. I can't. If I don't really have a relationship with Christ, so see, it starts with you as an individual first. What does your walk with the Lord look like? What does it look like? See, your kids will watch you and they will watch what is important to you. If work is more important to you than anything else, that's what they're going to get from your life. And the reason that we do it, look, I'll be frank with you. The reason why we do this is because we have a big house. We have our stuff. We want our comfort. Okay? Fine. But if work becomes more important to you, your kids are going to see it. Trust me. What do you do? What do you do when there's a crisis? Haven't always been good at this. What do you do when there's a crisis? Do you pray? What do you do? How do you handle stress in your life? Do you drink? And I know the Bible doesn't say that drinking is sinful. I'm not saying that. But they're watching you. More is caught than taught. Because listen, what I used to teach the kids out of the scripture, if I'm not living it out, it doesn't mean anything to them. Nothing. Like, it's hard. Like, I started this whole sermon off today with, it's hard to be a parent. Can I get an amen? It's hard to be a parent. But here's the thing. Anything hard in your life, like when Jesus talks about discipleship, he says, count the cost. See, you're counting the cost because discipleship is more worthy, is more worth it than what you think. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, it's worth it to be a parent. If you're not a parent, hey, that's great. God hasn't called you to be a parent. But if you're a parent now or you're going to be a parent, listen, parenting is awesome. It's fun. It's fun. You learn new things about yourself that you didn't know. Hey, I can really do that. But I can just tell you from our own personal experience, Jen, I can just stand here before you and tell you that by the grace of God, we were able to do these things. But listen, here's the other thing, other way too, and I want to emphasize this, guys, too. I know some of you this morning have kids who are prodigals. I know you do. That doesn't mean you failed as a parent. doesn't mean you failed. If you instilled in them the godly things, and I know that those of you who have them have done that, there's a point of where they grow up and you have to let them go. They're who they are. So what do? You pray for them. You love them. There's still teachable moments sometimes. Trust me. But here's what I've learned more than anything, especially the last few years. Is our parenting, I begin to understand when it says in the scripture that God's heart is broken for his people. I understand that now. And what it's made for me, what it's made me to do at times now is to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to please you, Lord. I don't want to break your heart. That's what it's done for me. And I find that as that, it has changed, it has made me a better parent. It's made me more full of grace than maybe I had before. It's made me love them more than I've ever loved them before. It's made me pray for them. See, if your kid's in trouble, what do? Because listen, I get it. Sometimes when you're talking to your kids, they don't want to hear you because you're your dad or your mom. So what do in result of that? You pray. When's the last time you got on your knees and you cried out and said, God, please, please. Or even this, Lord, what do I need to do? Show me what I need to do, Lord, to speak into their life. See, it's interesting because as we've been going through this book, one thing that the Lord has been emphasizing to me in this whole thing, it all comes back to one thing, your walk with Christ. Your walk with Christ. That's where it comes back to. You may screw everything up, but if you show them what it's like to walk with the Lord, that speaks more than anything else. Let me just finish by reading the two verses in Colossians. And listen, hopefully this was helpful. And by no means am I saying that we were perfect at it. You have questions, ask me afterwards. But understand something, guys. I pray for you. I pray for you, parents. I pray for your kids. I especially pray for you, parents of prodigals. So again, Paul would say this to Colossians, children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged or disheartened. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, you know where everybody's at in their life right now, who are sitting here this morning, or who may be watching or watch later. You know where they all are with regards to parenting and kids. Lord, would you please help them? Would you please show them? Would you please teach them, Lord, what they are to do? For those parents, Lord, who don't even have kids yet, who are going to have kids or plan to have kids, Lord, would you, these principles and these foundations, would they be able to pour them in to their kids' lives? For those, Lord, who have kids, whether they be younger or older, would you give them wisdom? Would you help them, Lord, to apply these verses to their life and to their relationship with their kids? Show them, Lord. And then I pray, Lord, for the parents who have kids who have walked away. Father, I pray for those kids. Wherever they're at, whatever they're doing right now. Jesus, you said that no one comes to you unless the Father draws them. So, Father, draw these kids back to Jesus. Bring them to the end of themselves. Just like the story of the prodigal son, Lord. The son realizes what he has done. And he comes back. And there waiting for him is his father, who runs to him. Father, please, draw these kids back to you. And for those parents, Lord, whose hearts are broken over their kids, would you encourage them, Lord, this morning? Would you encourage them? Would you lift them up? And would you strengthen them? Would you help them to be diligent to pray and not to lose heart? Because, Lord, you can do anything. God, I pray truly this morning that we would listen and we would obey what your word says about these things. Would you guide us by the Holy Spirit? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.